It is mornings like this that I am reminded of why we gather together, why we are here. 11 years ago, 2010, a new pastor takes over as the lead pastor of Winfield Baptist Church, and in the midst of a potential building campaign, he had a vision that instead of building a facility that people would come to, why not scatter people to where we live? And out of that, the vision of starting churches in 7 different school districts around our valley was formed. And on October 7th, 2012, 4 families started here, started in Sunbury with the vision and the hope of seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ, seeing people freed from sin, freed from the evil of Satan, freed from slavery to their own ways, and set free. And this morning is a morning that I am reminded time and time again why we exist, because this morning is a morning that we get to celebrate new life in Jesus Christ. We get to celebrate that our King is still on the throne. No matter what the world tells us, he is reigning and he is ruling and he is transforming lives. That's why we gather, church. That's why we're here. And in a moment, we're going to hear stories of changed lives. And then we're going to celebrate as they die to their old way and come back out of the water, praising the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. And that's what I want us to continue to be about. So let me pray again, just asking the Lord to do a work right now as we dive into his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, it's so easy in the midst of life to forget why we gather, to forget the hope that we have of life transformed. And yet as I look out upon the room and I see men and women who have already been in the baptismal waters here and have proclaimed a new life in Christ, I pray that you continue to do that work in us. God, we want to see more. We don't want to give up. We want to see more people in this community reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so now as we think about that, as we think about your word, would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds? Help us to rejoice in you this morning, we pray. In your son's precious name, amen. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm chapter 136. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one in the pew back in front of you. We're going to be in Psalm 136 this morning because we are journeying through Psalms 135 to 150 this summer. And as we go through those Psalms, we're looking at this idea of joy. And the reason for that is that the world is telling us what joy looks like, and oftentimes their version leaves us empty, it leaves us hollow, and it leaves us longing for more. And we want to see what real joy looks like. And part of that picture that we're going to see is the community of God gathering together, reminding each other of who God is. It was probably about 8 or 9 years ago, I was having coffee with a pastor friend of mine at our old church, and we were sitting down talking. And he said, you know, there's something different when my wife and I hang out with other people. Whenever we get together with other people, I begin to see my wife in a new light. The community kind of brings something new out of her. And my heart is stirred again with joy in my wife. I remember just sitting there saying, that's odd. Like, can't you just have joy in your wife on your own? Like, why do you need other people? It just didn't make sense. And I kept asking questions. He said, you know, there's just something to it. The conversation and the way you talk about life events, it just reminds you of what God has done. And it stirs your heart for joy. And then a couple weeks later, my wife and I were hanging out with some friends, and as we were doing so, we just started sharing stories. I remember in that moment, as my wife started sharing stories, just pulling back and just hearing her talk, hearing her come alive, seeing her explain the things that God had done in her life to that point, and just being filled with joy. Many of you may know J.R.R. Tolkien from Lord of the Rings or C.S. Lewis from the Chronicles of Narnia. But what most of us don't realize is that those two were really good friends. So much so that they would regularly go to the pub in England and hang out together, and they had a third person amongst them. His name was Charles Williams. And when Williams passed, when he died, C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, "I didn't just lose one friend, I lost two." That in that moment, as Charles passed, he also lost something of Tolkien. Because he said there was something that Charles did that could draw out of Tolkien something I hadn't seen anyone else draw out of him. And although I have one friend, it feels as if I have less than that one friend. You see, church, we are people created for community. We are people that as we are in community, we draw things out of each other. We encourage each other. And as we do life together, it begins to fill us with joy. And yet the world out there is telling you and I that you should live an individualistic life detached from anybody else. Detached from people speaking into your life, detached from people walking alongside and encouraging you. And to go against yourself is like the ultimate sin in our culture right now. It is kind of the ultimate bigotry, if you will. And yet what we're going to see this morning, I mean all throughout the rest of this morning, you're going to hear it in the testimonies, you're going to see it when we baptize, you're going to feel it when we fellowship later on. All that we're going to see this morning is that we were made for community. And as we were made for community, we were made to be in community with one another and community with Jesus Christ. And as we're in community with Christ, we are called to remind one another of who God is and what God has done. And church, it's when we do that, that we're stirred for joy in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the psalmist is going to show us this morning. He's going to show us that gospel joy is stirred when we constantly confess, when we corporately confess God's constant character. That for you and I to have joy in Jesus, a large part of it is us being together, reminding each other that God, of who God is and the God that we worship. And we're going to see this because the psalm today is actually a corporate psalm. At the end of every verse, we're going to see the psalmist reply, "For the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever." And so with that, would you stand with me as we read God's word? We stand because we believe that the God of the universe is speaking to us. And we're excited to hear from him. And we want our hearts to be ready to receive his word. Psalm 136, starting in verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. Forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea into two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we are in the book of Psalms, and Psalms is a collection of individual songs. They are songs used for private prayer, songs used for corporate prayer, songs used for private worship, songs used for corporate worship. They are songs that are to lament life and the difficulties of life. They are psalms to praise the Lord for what he has done, as we've seen today. And they are psalms in which we anticipate what God will do in the future. And the beautiful part about this book is it is pointing us to who God is. And as it points us to who God is, it just reminds us of his character. And it reminds us to worship the Lord. And this morning, as we celebrate, we want to be reminded to worship the Lord. And the psalmist is going to show us five characteristics this morning. We're going to kind of run through these five characteristics that he wants to show us about God and why we worship him this morning. So let's start. The first characteristic that we see is that God is superior. That God is superior. The psalmist looks at the horizon, looks all out and about the world, and he sees that there is nothing like the God of the universe. And then he commands us to praise that God. Look with me at verse 1. He says, give thanks to the Lord. Now, notice a couple things about that. The first thing is that it is a command. There's no suggestion. There's no, hey, if you get around to it, or this would be a good idea to praise God. It is a command. Now, why would he give us this command? Because so often you and I get distracted. So often you and I have our attention diverted away from the Lord and onto the things of the world, and pretty soon those things shape our life more than God shapes our life. And so the psalmist wants to remind us that that is a command to give thanks to the Lord. And notice who he does this for, who he tells this command to the congregation. It's not something that we just do individually. It's something that we do corporately. Church, do you realize that is why we gather every Sunday morning? Because the world out there is telling you something else is superior. And this is a moment in our life, a moment in our schedule to block everything else out and to say, no, God is superior. God is the one that we worship. And we do that corporately. Because so often we forget. So often we begin to wander. And we need friends to walk alongside of us and say, no, that's the way to go. And then we see that the psalmist begins to give us a reason in verse 1. He says that the Lord is good. The reason that we do this is because the Lord is good. This idea of good is just kind of watered down in society, right? We don't really have a good grasp of it. But it's really the reality that God is the standard of all that is good, and he is the source of all that is good. He is the standard and he's the source. So whatever good is coming in your life, it's because God has given it to you. You have a house? It's because he's good. You have food? It's because he is good. You have a family, it's because He is good. You have the ability to come in here this morning and to breathe. I think everyone's still breathing in here, right? It's because He is good. And the psalmist just wants to set up the whole thing to remind us that God is good. Whatever we have comes from Him. And then he has this refrain that he repeats all throughout the psalm. And the refrain is this: for His steadfast love endures forever. Now some of us, you don't have to raise your hands, but some of us were probably thinking, man, is he going to say that every single verse? Like, kind of going on and on and on, right? It's important. Because if you go back to the book of Exodus, the people of God had been enslaved for 400 years when God miraculously saves them and brings them to a place where they could worship God. And as God does that, Moses pleads with the Lord, "Show me your glory." And at that moment, it's kind of like, whoa, that's a big ask. And God says, sure, I'll show you my glory. And so if your mind's like mine, you might be thinking, okay, what's this going to look like? And before God does anything, he speaks. We think of his glory solely in terms of what we can see. And God says, no, part of showing you my glory is declaring who I am. And as he declares who he is, he says, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for thousands." Wow. What beauty that the thing that the God of the universe wants us to know is that he has steadfast love for thousands. You know how that continues? It continues by saying he will not clear the guilty. He will visit our sin upon us and our children and our children's children. Do the math. How many generations is that? Three. Our sin, God will visit. We don't fully know what that visiting looks like, but God will visit upon our grandchildren. But what about his love? His love is for thousands of generations. Church, it doesn't even compare. His superior love does not compare to any justice, does not compare to any other love that is out there. And that's the love that he's lavishing upon us. And then the psalmist gives us even more clarity of why we should praise God. He shows us two ways. Verse 2, he says that God is the God of gods. And you might think, well, that's strange. I thought there's only one God. There's only one God. But if we're not careful, we often put other gods in that God's place. When life is hard, when you don't know what to do, when it just feels like you're getting up and you just keep getting knocked over, where do you turn? Because whatever you turn to in that moment is your functional God. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters in how you respond. And the psalmist is saying, man, whether that's a tub of ice cream or a bottle of booze, whatever you are turning to, God is a far greater God. He is the only one that will satisfy. He is the one that can mend your heart. He is the one that can put you back together. Run to him. And he says he's the Lord of Lords. When you're having to make a decision that you just don't know which way to turn, you can go A or B, and you just don't know what to do, what's the first step that you do? You see, the first thing that you do shows you what your Lord is, shows you what you are submitting your life to. And if it's not prayer to Jesus Christ, it shows that something else is Lord. And the psalmist is saying, no, God is better. Turn to him. Run to him. It's like Jesus in John chapter 4. We see him going through a village in Samaria. And Samaritans were the outcasts, the people that you don't hang out with. And he's going through this village, and it's high noon, so the hottest part of the day. And he reaches a well where there's a woman getting water. And he walks up to her, and he says, "Hey, can I get some water?" And she's like, "Time out. I'm a woman. You're a man. We don't do this in this day and age. And you're an Israelite, and I'm a Samaritan. We definitely don't do this." And Jesus says, "If you would know who I am, you'd ask me for living water." And she's, "Whoa, hold on. You don't even have a pail, so I don't know how you're going to get the water." And as the conversation goes on, he begins to unpack her life, that as she has been living her life, she has been running to wells to satisfy. To the point that by the end of the story, Jesus says, "You're right. You have had five husbands, and the one that you're now living with is not your husband." That the way in which you're searching for life, the way in which you're searching for hope, has been running to man after man after man, when the one true man that can give life and can give hope is standing right in front of this woman, offering to give living water. And the psalmist is drawing us to Jesus, drawing us to the Lord and saying, "He is greater than anything else that you're running to for living water." And so, church, this morning, in your thirst, what are you running to? Is it Jesus Christ? Because nothing else will satisfy. And then the psalmist shows us our second characteristic of God. And the second characteristic he shows us is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Look with me at verse 4. He begins to talk about the control that God has and what he has done. In verse 4, he says, "To him, God alone, who does great wonders, to him, by understanding, made the heavens." Do you get that? By understanding, he made the heavens. Any of you ever walk into your house and you're like, "I would like a nice chocolate cake." Cake, be there. Boop, cake's there. Any of you ever had that kind of, like, if you have that kind of experience, "I would like a bacon cheeseburger later, so let's talk." My guess is that's not your experience. And if you go back to Genesis 1, that's the very way God created everything. Let there be stars, boom, stars. Let there be a sun, boom, there's a sun. Let there be a moon, boom, it's there. By his very word. And now the psalmist says, it's just by him thinking. Anyone remember what they did Thursday at 10 a.m.? Probably none of us. And the reality of what is in God's mind is the whole universe and putting it together in ways that we, even today, through science, can't understand. And he is sovereignly in control of all of that. He is holding it together. I did not wake up this morning worried that the sun wouldn't come up, or concerned that there wouldn't be night, or concerned that the trees would not produce enough oxygen for me to breathe. None of those were my worries today. And God has all of that on his mind. To the point that the psalmist continues. He said he spread out the earth above the waters. Let's not move quickly over this idea of waters, because waters in the Old Testament often meant a place of chaos, meant a place of evil, meant a place of uncertainty. And so God, with his voice to separate the waters, shows that he has control over anything uncertain, over anything evil, over anything that is chaotic in your life. So if you come in here this morning and just feel like, my life just feels difficult. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. It just feels like I'm walking on eggshells. It just feels out of control. The psalmist is saying God is in control. And he is not surprised. To the point that he actually put the sun, he put the great lights, the stars, he put the sun to rule the day, he put the moon and the stars to rule the night. The ancient people would often look at the sun and would worship it as a god, or look at the moon and worship it as a god. And the psalmist is saying, no, God is sovereign over your little pathetic gods that you worship. So whatever it is that you're elevating, whatever it is that you're putting your hope in and you think is going to give life, the psalmist is saying, no, God is in control of even that. He has incredible amount of sovereignty that we can just run back to him. And church, that is good news. That is good news, because today we celebrate the sovereign control of God by rescuing people from darkness and bringing them to light, by rescuing people from trusting in self to trusting in Jesus. That there are people in our community, people in our lives, maybe even some of us who are wrestling. And God has so much control that he can speak in and bring you to faith in Jesus. He can speak into your friend, your family, your coworker, your neighbor's life, and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have to live a life afraid any longer, because we serve a sovereign Savior. Church, today is an awesome day, because we get to baptize. But as I was thinking and preparing for this morning, I know COVID's gotten in the way, but it's been 2 years since we've experienced this. And if God is in control, that's too long. If God is in control, that's too long. Because there are people all around us who are dying, longing for that hope, and we have the message to bring to them. And so let's let today kind of be a day where we put a stick in the sand and we say, we're not going back, but we're going forward. Or we're going to rest in his sovereignty, and we're going to press forward to see that change our community and our valley. Then we see the third truth, and that is God is our Savior. We actually walk through this, and as we do, we see the Old Testament story of salvation starting in verse 10. In verse 10, it talks about how God struck down the firstborn of Egypt. So if you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll see God's people in slavery for 400 years, unable to worship God. And God comes and he strikes down the firstborn of Egypt. And as he does so, he leads the people out of slavery and he leads them to the Red Sea. And it says that as he gets to the Red Sea, he actually parts with his outstretched arm and his strong hand. He parts the sea into two, and the people pass through the waters. And as they pass through the waters, they die to their old life and they begin to live a new life where they are dedicated to God forever. And we see that God then brings them to himself. And yet the enemy who is wanting to continue to enslave the people, Pharaoh in verse 15, they go after and God overthrows the enemies of his people, so that they might be led through the wilderness where God will declare, I am your God and you are my people. Does that story sound at all familiar? The reality that you and I are enslaved to sin, the reality that we have no hope apart from the hope of Jesus Christ, that we are not worshiping God in a way that brings us joy, when God strikes his firstborn, Jesus Christ. He strikes his firstborn on the cross. He takes my sin and he puts it on the cross and he gives us new life. And then he leads us to the baptismal waters where we profess that we are dead to our Egyptian enslaved way of life and we pass through coming out of the waters to live a new life in Jesus Christ. Church, this is our story. This is why we gather every week to rehearse this story. This is why our service is structured the way it is. Have you ever thought that before? One of the first things we do is hear from God's word because God must speak. And we respond to that through reflecting and repenting. We respond to that by singing praises and we respond to that by giving of ourselves back to the Lord. This is our story. And the psalmist wants us to remember, wants us to meditate, wants us to regularly think about this story and how God has changed us and how God has given us new life. Do you have that new life? Do you have that life in Jesus where you are freed from sin, freed from slavery, and given over to Jesus? And if you have that new life, are you regularly reminding yourself, fighting to remember truth of who Jesus is, that he has rescued us and we're set free? There's no identity that the world can give me that must subject me or must hold me down. My identity is one of being a child of God. I'm not defined by what I deal with. I'm not defined by how my week was. I'm defined by Jesus Christ and him alone. Church, that's freeing. And then the fourth truth we see is that God is our sealer. Look at verses 17 to 22. So they are now in the wilderness. They have been given a promise of a future land, a land where it will be bountiful, a land of blessing, a land of joy, a land where they get to worship God forever. And yet they're not there yet. And God is leading them to this land. And as he leads them to the promise that he has given, trials and troubles enter in. Isn't that true? We've been given a promise of eternal life, and yet we have not experienced that quite yet. And trials and trouble come right in the middle. And notice what the psalmist says in verse 17. He says that God struck down the great kings, the enemies of his people. He killed mighty kings, the enemies that seemingly were going to overtake his people. And he tells us two specific ones, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. These are two kings that as the people of God got to the great Jordan River and they could see the promised land, a restored relationship with God was promised to them. And as they got to the edge of the river, these two kings came in to prevent them from entering. And it says God intervened. God struck them down. God brought them to the promised land. He gave the land as a heritage in verse 21 and in verse 22. He gave a heritage to Israel, his servant, to his people. What beauty. Because what the psalmist is saying is that you can trust God because he is faithful. The author of Hebrews will tell us that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Paul in Ephesians 1 will tell us that if we have Jesus Christ in our life, we've been given a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to seal us. You know, it's kind of like an envelope. You're sealing it up. If you've got something important, you're putting it in one of those big manila envelopes and you're putting stuff in there and you're licking it and you're taping it. Anybody do that? Like, if it's something massive, you're getting like the duct tape. Nobody can open this. There's a promise that if we believe in Jesus, we will spend eternity with him. And there is duct tape over our lives by the Holy Spirit to ensure that God will be faithful to that promise. He is sealing us for that great day of promise. Church, that is an incredible blessing. Because if you try to follow Jesus, your life is going to be woo, woo, woo. It's like a roller coaster at Knoebels. And yet Jesus is the one in the lows, and Jesus is the one in the highs, and he is reminding you, hey, my steadfast love is still here, and it endures forever. I can't help but to think in a room like this that some of us just need to hear that truth. Maybe you're in a low season, maybe life has been hard, and you just need to hear the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. He's not forgotten you. He's got you. And he'll bring you to eternity. Then we see the fifth characteristic. And the fifth characteristic is that God is our supplier. Look at verse 23. It says that he remembered us in our low estate. That is so beautiful, isn't it? It's not like some of, you know, we have these friends, right? When we're doing well, they love us. When we're not doing well, they want nothing of us. I actually have a relative of mine that when I was studying architecture, all their friends knew about me. The moment I moved to business marketing, boop, no longer told their friends about me. And the psalmist is saying God's the opposite. And when you're in the dumps, when you are in the bottom of the barrel, when it feels like there is nothing more at the bottom of the bucket, God is there. He remembers you. He doesn't just remember you. Oh yeah, we had a friendship years ago. Look at what he does. He doesn't just remember. Verse 24, he actually rescues. He does something about it. And he doesn't just rescue, he provides. Verse 25, he gives food to all flesh. He is there providing for them, providing for you, providing for me. He is there ensuring that we are taken care of. That's why Jesus can say in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's providing. We don't rest in ourselves. We rest in his provision, in his supply for us. And then the psalmist tells us at the end, the response to this, to all of this, is that we are to give thanks to the God of heaven. We are to give thanks to the God who is over all, because his steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Church, do you know that for your own life? Do you experience that regularly, that his love endures forever? I know that. I want you to look at me for a second. I know that this past year has been hard. COVID has rocked our lives. We have been in a financial uncertainty. Our family life has been messed up. It feels chaotic. We've had to move home. We've had to do our work at home rather than going to the office, and that creates all sorts of uncertainty, all sorts of just chaos in our life. The political sphere, it seems like, is incredibly divided. People are at each other's throats. And it just feels weary. It feels tiresome. It feels like it is hopeless. And yet this morning, What our psalmist wants to remind you and I is that God is still reigning. God is still in control. God did not fall asleep, but he is orchestrating everything for you and I to worship him, to see him, to be in awe of who he is. That the Lord God is over all things. And because of that, we don't have to go back to our old ways, but we can follow him to a brand new life. I don't know about you. I don't want to go back last year. I want to go forward. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want more of him in the coming year. And the psalmist says that is offered to you and I. That is offered to us because his love did not stop. His love did not take a break. His love is not on his 15-minute lunch break or whatever. His love did not fail. His love is not throttled like your cell phone plan. His love is enduring forever. And so, church, let's be a people today. As we celebrate transformed life, let's the rest of us experience transformed life. And let's today, have today be a day where we do not look back, but we look forward. Where we get back to what God has called us to do, to love him and love people. That's why we're here. That's why this church exists, and that's what we hope to happen in this community and all across the valley. My question is, are you in? Are you wanting that to be your life? Or do you want to go back? Because I'm going that way. That's the way God's calling us to, and he's inviting you to join. So who's going to come with me? Let's go. And pursue Jesus Christ unashamedly because his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, you know that this last year has been one of the hardest years in our life. We have lost loved ones. We have seen the world divided. We have seen people and the hatred that drives them drive our society. We have seen junk teaching penetrate our schools and change our hearts, change our minds to no longer follow you, but to wander from you. And we've seen how much we have given into that. But this morning you've reminded us that your love endures, that you care for us, and that you're inviting us to join you in seeing others experience that love. And so I pray that this morning might be a morning that we just kind of put a stake in the ground and we say we're charging forward by the power of Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all. We are charging forward. And so, Father, help us to be that kind of a church. Lord, we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.